Gloria's encouraging presence is there in your home as you listen. The one thing that we're all doing is we're all continually thinking. Thoughts are continually running through our minds. Our minds is a battlefield. We're told there in Romans 12, 2, and that's the generation of the text that generated last 2 weeks' sermons, last week and this week's, about not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Last week, we talked about the standards of a godly, liberating thought life in Philippians 4, verses 8. And that was read today in Scripture as well. And today, we look at just practical steps of winning the battle in regard to our thought life. And it is a battle. Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our heart speaks of our mental and emotional and volitional life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We know when the evil one wants to plan a destructive work against us. Well, we see like in Acts 5:3, it says Satan fill their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit. They're talking about Ananias and Sapphira. We read in regard to Judas's betrayal of our Lord. It says the devil put in his heart to betray Jesus. So there is a battle in everybody's mind. There's a battle in our thought life. Scripture says, you know, that was what Paul looked at his ministry there in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, as he described his ministry, he says what it involved was what? Destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There are many ideas out there that are not in line with God's liberating truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, I want to give you just a series of just principles that you can easily follow in regard to, I think, that are scriptural guidelines in regard to victory in this area. And the first one is this. It starts out with just a spirit of thanksgiving and praise. And this is based upon scriptures that we've looked at before in Romans 6. And that is to praise God that Christ has won the victory, that sinful lies have no right to dominate your thinking and your life. Praise Christ that what? He has won the victory, that sinful thoughts have no right to rule and dominate your life. That is entering in. That's actually the first command you get in the book of Romans. It's Romans 6 and verse 11, where he says, continually reckon, King James says, continually count, NIV says, continually consider, present tense, continually consider yourself to be dead, separated from sin. And here we're talking about the sin of evil thoughts controlling your mind, and that you're alive to Christ. You're alive to let Christ, what, control your mind. So praise God. We know it's a battle. And sometimes the battle is very ferocious in all of our life. It's not a sin to be tempted. I'll continually say that this morning. But praise Christ that he has won the victory. Now, that's the first principle. Praise Christ that even though the battle is real, the battle is intense, certainly at times, Christ has won the victory that sin has, sinful thoughts have, sinful lies have no right to rule your life. Secondly, we get this following up from Romans 6:11, is verses 6, 12, and 13, where it says, to present, NESB says, to offer, NIV says, to yield, King James says, to present your mind and imagination to God as an instrument of righteousness to dwell on his thoughts. To present your begotten, Jesus shed his blood to liberate us, to be able to present our minds and imaginations to God, to let Christ live his life through us, to let him empower our thoughts. So your mind and imagination can become what? Weapons of righteousness, according to that verse, Romans 6. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And your members, and part of our members, every part of our body, but here we talk about the members of our mind and imagination, present them to God as instruments of righteousness. So specifically, your mind, your imagination, put it in God's hand. God takes care of what's presented to him. So he's liberated you to be able to do that, to present your mind and imagination to God. Every good idea, every good accomplishment started out as an idea. So you present your mind and imagination to God as instruments of righteousness in his hands. Now, here's the third principle. We start out by praising God for the victory that Christ has won, that sinful lives have no right to rule in our life. Secondly, we talk about presenting our mind and imaginations to God as instruments of righteousness. He's empowered us to do that. And thirdly, see, all this done in a spirit of trust. We're not in this battle by ourselves, but to trust God to identify the wrong thoughts and the lies, and so that we can reject the temptation to dwell on them. See, some lies that we are so accustomed to, we've just accepted them as normal. We just accepted them. That's just the way things are. But trust God to aid you in identifying the lies, the sinful lies, and so that you can reject them and not dwell on them. So God is a God. Say, God, would you really uproot those lies from my mind? Of course, you want God to replace them with truth. But we need God's help. We need God's help. There's some lies that you've just so grown accustomed to. Maybe you've had, it's affected the generations of your life, of your family's lives, you know, and we've just grown accustomed. That's the way things are. But God can break through. God can break through. God can break through. And now here is, we build upon that as we trust God to identify those lies that sought to cripple us, hinder us, and so that we can reject him. And here is the fourth principle, to obey the first prompting of the Spirit, to reject that lie and confess as any sinful thinking and receive his forgiveness. When God begins to uncover lies, and like I say, it's not a sin to be tempted, but where we found ourselves dwelling on the wrong thought, which we all have, obey the first prompting of the Spirit to agree with God and to confess any wrong thinking as sin and receive his cleansing. If there's any thought gone through your mind you've dwelled on early this morning, receive his cleansing now. God wants to cleanse you. God wants to pardon you. He wants to do that. And we thank God for that. In the battle of your thinking, I don't know what I would do without, or in the battle of life itself, the 1 John 1:7, that beautiful liberating truth of walking in the light, 1 John 1:7, is we walk in the light as he is in the light. The blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light is walking honestly, openly, transparently before God. You can walk before God in regard to your thought life. Sometimes you have to struggle before God. But if you're walking in the light, you're not covering it. It's the opposite of he who covers his sin shall not prosper. But bring it in the light. Bring it in the light. And as you reject that wrong thought, when you have dwelt upon it, you confess that it's sin, but you receive his liberating cleansing, his liberating cleansing. Now we go on as we can talk about a few other principles. And that is this, there is a battle in all of our life, but see, God wants you to use that battle. And here's this principle here, is you use that battle to rebuild your thought structures with liberating scripture that sets you free. Now, you see, there's the temptations and those wrong thoughts and those wrong lies that we're tempted to dwell upon. What is the appeal of those wrong lies? Here's the appeal of any temptation. A temptation, it seeks to address a legitimate need in your life and to meet that need in an unrighteous way. And so now you, as you seek to use this battle to rebuild your thought structures with scripture, and when you say, okay, God, I'm thinking this temptation is an appeal to meet this legitimate need in an unrighteous way. whatever that may need, you know, the needs of the human heart. One biblical psychologist talks about there's the need in every human heart. These aren't sinful needs. This is the way God created you, to have a need to feel secure, a need to feel important or significant. And so when God can offer, I mean, the devil can offer what? Sinful ways. Okay, if I had this, I would feel secure. If I had even this wrong, immoral relationship, I'd feel significant because I have some kind of intimacy. God says, would you bring that in the light before me? Would you bring that in the light before me? And you reveal those thought structures in your mind. God says, no good thing will I withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so you take those thirsts that the sinful thought appeals to, and you look to Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you have a righteous way to meet this thirst in my heart. I love John 7, verses 37 to 39. If any man's thirsty, our hearts are incredible thirsty for that significance, for that security. If any man's heart is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. So when the world comes at us, and we've talked about that, our battle with the world a few weeks ago, it comes at us with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. We meet it in faith, saying, God, I thank you. I thank you that you have a righteous way to meet this need. I thank you that you understand this struggle. I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you would break through this deceit. And would you show me your righteous, liberating ways to meet these needs. Not that meet it in a perverted, temporary way that produces also guilt and bondage and even intensified need and longing. But God meets it in a way that brings glory to you and deep satisfaction to me, and does not hinder relationships in my life, but blesses the relationships in my life. So use this battle. See, this battle can open up scripture to you, that these aren't just what words on a page, but in the words of Peter, he talks about his magnificent and precious promises. When you find scripture that meets longings of your heart, the temptation so appeals to, you can say with Peter, these are what? Magnificent and precious promises. So use the battle to rebuild your thought patterns with scripture that meet those deep thirst of your heart. Now we continue with a few other principles here in regard to this battle, in regard to our thought life. And God was tell us to avoid any input that hinders obedience to Philippians 4:8, which we talked about last time. We see those eight questions, those eight liberating standards that aren't given, as we said last week, to condemn us, but are given us to guide us and liberate us, whatever things are true. Okay, let me avoid any input that putting thoughts in my mind that aren't true. Any things that are true and any things that are honorable and any things that are right and any things that are pure and any things that are lovely. Oh, that's ministered to me this week, lovely. About sometimes when you see, we talked about how sometimes people need a pull and not a push the winsome attractiveness of what? To draw people out of those wrong patterns rather than just condemn them and pressure them out of them, which doesn't work. So whatever things are lovely, if there's any good repute, if anything's worthy of praise, if there's any excellence. So anything that hinders the input in their life, and avoid that. Make no provision for the flesh. We need encouragement every day of our life. There's a part of me and there's a part of you that wants to be drawn away in the wrong direction. And God says we need that daily exhortation. Exhort one another day after day, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, I give just a few other principles here this morning. And the next one is this, and that is to actively obey God in fulfilling his present plan for you to walk in the good works he's preordained for you, Ephesians 2:10. Actively obey God in fulfilling his present plan for you and walking in the good works he's preordained for you, Ephesians 2:10. In other words, idleness will what? hinder us in this battle in regard to our thought lives. Our minds, we're always thinking. But when we're preoccupied with doing his will, as long as God has us down here, he has something for us, or he'd have us here, or he'd bring us to heaven. As long as he has us down here, he says he saved us by grace. But also in Ephesians 2:8-9, but he's also graciously provided good works for us to walk in. They're tailor-made for us, and we're tailor-made for them. He knows all about our life, all about our backgrounds, all about our strengths, all about our weaknesses, and all of those are tailor-made to equip us for the unique set of good works that he has. So being open to that, and most of the good works necessarily, they won't get, written about in a newspaper or anything like that, or publicized on TV or the radio, but God never forgets anything. You give a cup of cold water in his name, he'll never forget about it. Sometimes just an off-the-cuff word that you say, anxiety in the heart weighs it down, a good word makes it glad. Be alert, actively obeying God for those good works he has to you. Now, sometimes when you say, boy, it's just an act of faith to get out of bed. Man, I don't feel like getting out of bed. I'm discouraged. Everybody knows what that feels like. But you get up. Okay, God, I'm looking to you. You say your loving kindnesses are new every morning. Your mercies are new every morning. And God, I'm looking to you. Man, I need you to keep me going. God, you're the God who gives encouragement. You're the God who gives endurance. And sometimes those enter into the most fruitful days that you've ever experienced. Even you say, God, I need you to take the next step. But God can do something. God can work with us, even in our weakness. So actively continue to obey God in fulfilling his plan for you in regard to those Ephesians 2:10 good works. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of other principles, and the next one is this. Realize your spiritual battle in this area. But not only realize the spiritual battle, but realize your spiritual authority. You see, the evil, this is sometimes, obviously, in my flesh, in my mind, I can make myself vulnerable to any temptation, to any lie, but sometimes it's a battle beyond just my flesh. Sometimes it is a battle with the evil one who can plant that wrong idea and seek to get me to dwell on it. And sometimes you seek to resist it. And what? Just like he came back to Jesus, he resisted that temptation, but he came back repetitively. There we see in the temptation account in Matthew 4, Luke 4. There was the repetitive. So resist him. Claim that authority. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Sometimes there is a battle bigger than us, bigger than just our flesh. Now, the principle that maybe so many of us have found great aid in is the way to resist temptation is to use that battle and even to have thought ahead of time. Okay, as you think about a persistent temptation in your life, I never tire of sharing this. I've practiced it for well over 30 years. First introduced to this concept, and I've said before that, as I've spoken to you, first introduced to it in Gary and Loretta Fraley's home when they lived there in Hinsdale, Oak Brook, I should say. And it was there in the kitchen after he had an early morning Bible study there at 7 o'clock in the morning. Always wonderful, liberating truths. And then he just shared a sort of a new principle he shared with me about somebody on the West Coast. I'll never forget that morning. And he shared with the West Coast. I've told this story many times, but about this man leading people to Jesus from some hard backgrounds. And he told him, look, now that you've come to Christ, the devil's going to quit. You're going to be tempted to go back to those wrong choices. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to seek God, and I want you to ask him to give you every time a prayer burden, a prayer request, that every time you're tempted to go back to that wrong response, I want you to take it as a motivation and an encouragement to pray this prayer that God gives you, and let it be a prayer that will damage Satan's kingdom as God answers that. That I knew I'd learned something special that morning. It took me a little while to work it in my life, but that's been such a help to me these past 30 something years. And I have shared that literally with thousands and thousands of people, and they have found it to be of help. See, the genius of that, when we talk about resisting the evil one, resisting temptation. Sometimes you try to resist temptation and you get more wrapped up in it by resisting it. But here, the idea, you resist it by what? Using it as a motivation. You use it as a motivation to do the godly thing. Use it as a motivation to prayer. And you pray out of your weakness. You don't pray out of your pride. You don't say, God, I've got it together. Now whip these other people into shape. But you, out of your humility, you say, God, I know I feel this temptation I'm feeling now. And Lord, there are others that also are feeling that. And so you use it to pray. I know the prayer response that God has for me at the given time. And I literally don't know what I would do any day of my life without this precious truth. So sometimes there is a battle. Realize a spiritual battle, but realize your spiritual authority to resist that. And this is one way to resist it, is what? By taking that temptation. Think of any persistent temptation in your life, but to have thought ahead of time, okay, when I'm tempted in this way, this is the way I'm going to respond in prayer. And let God give you that burden, not that he can't change. As I've said, sometimes you can just be in a prayer partnership with somebody saying, when I'm tempted, I'm going to pray for you. When you're tempted, you're going to pray for me. And there's something so strengthening about that, in a way of getting your eyes and thoughts off of yourself onto a work of God. And God works powerfully through your inner. We also talk about praise being an effective way sometimes. Turn that temptation into praise. Praise you, God, you understand me. Praise you, God, that you have a righteous way to meet my needs. Praise you, Lord, as I walk in the light before you, you cleanse me from all sin. So praise is also a powerful weapon. Well, I give you one other principle here this morning, and that is some practical because, okay, we're in this battle, in the battle of our mind, Scripture says, not as an option, not as just something for a few people, but all of us are to meditate on Scripture. But his meditate on Scripture, as you see in Psalm 1 and verse 2, and you know that without turning to it, so many of you, but to meditate upon Scripture, that's not a luxury. That's not just something that's sort of an ideal for a few people. That's not something that just works for a few kind of personalities. That is the lifeline of every believer. Now, what is meditation? We know it's a good thing. And, you know, it took me a while. How do you get your mind around exactly what that is? What do you do? Well, meditation is just simply talking to God about his word. Talking to God about his word. You talk to him about his word with the desire that your life come into agreement with it. It's not more complicated than that. It's something all of us can do. Talk to God about his word. Well, I find that just maybe this is a help to me. Not that this is how you have to do it, sometimes people, as they run a household, they'll like plan a menu for the week. Okay, this is what we're going to eat, these various meals each day. You know, I plan a spiritual menu. This is not burdensome. I plan a spiritual menu for my week. From my scripture reading and study, I've done that for this next week. Okay, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I have listed on my little day timer, these are usually there's one verse out of a psalm I've gotten. There's a verse out of a proverb, and then there's a New Testament or Old Testament verse that I can run to. And before I go to bed each night, I think about that, and also throughout the next day, as my mind has spare moments, it at least gives it an opportunity for something to run to. I know what it is today. I know what it'll be tomorrow. Now, there's nothing says you have to do it exactly that way, but the idea. If you don't plan, you may not do it. You know it's a good thing. But then, the thing about this that I found to be helpful is this. Even when, okay, a person's spending time in God's Word, but there's still all these, God showed me there's all these blank moments in my day that my mind could go anywhere. And I don't always bring back anything from what I spent time with God about. But having this sort of planned menu, maybe if you just got it out of that each day, whatever you have, okay, I'm going to bring get one verse, whatever, and that can that's a proper way to do it, and maybe that's even a more effective way to do it for you. But however to do it, God's word, you know, keep in mind, God will never ask you to do something he won't give you the grace to do. So maybe that's the most important thing. You don't have to do it either one of those ways, but say, God, you've commanded me to meditate upon your word. So God, would you show me, you know, my life, my personality, and God, would you show me the best way to obey you in regard to that? The now, you know, as I pick out those verses or pick out that spiritual menu, what are the things that go through my mind in regard to picking out? Obviously, there are things that meet my needs and meet thirst in my heart and help identify with me in battles in my life. But also, I like the words of Jesus there in John 17 and that high priestly prayer where he says, after he said, thy word is truth, sanctify them in thy truth. He says in verse 19 of John 17, for your sake, he's talking to his disciples and future disciples, I have set myself apart that you might be set apart in truth. And I've shared with you that testimony of this dear man who shared, but the concept is this. He says, for your sake, I set myself apart that you might be set apart. The things that you're burdened for in other people's lives that you care about, maybe you're burdened for the things you want God to do in your family's life, things you want God to do in those individuals that you have a special spirit of concern about. Identify what you want him to do, and then find scriptures that relate to the fruit of what you want him to do. If you say, I want this person to have a greater sense of love. Okay. You have 1 Corinthians 13, you know, okay, that the fruit of that scripture would be, and you go to those scriptures and you meditate upon that and ask God to do that in you. Whatever you want God to do in somebody else, find scripture and that relates to that and ask God for him to do that in you. For your sake, I set myself apart that you might be set apart. So I think of that. Okay. What do I want God to do in my life? And not just in my life, but in my family's life, my students' life. I think about you as a congregation, and I find scriptures that relate to that, and ask God to do that in me. Meditate upon scripture. God knows the best way for that to happen to you, and I trust him for that. And many of you could be far, far ahead of me in regard to that, but I pray that you find great help. You can't always be meditating on everything, but you can be meditating on something. Let's give God's spirit a chance to think about something every day, like the idea of putting yourself to sleep with scripture. Always, that's why before I go to bed, I think about the scripture I'm going to think about that night, and if I conk right off, I praise God for that. But it gives me something to run to. So anyhow, those are a few thoughts, those principles there in winning the battle of our thought life. It is a battle. I'm going to close in prayer here, praying for everybody's battle, and then I'll turn it over there to who will be leading us, whether it be Bill Storm or somebody will lead us in regard to the rest of our service. But Father, thank you for these precious people and for the interest. Thank you for the appetite you've given them for you and your truth. And God, I thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood and liberating us that sinful lies no longer have to rule our minds. We commit our minds and imaginations to you, Lord Jesus. We ask you to help each one of us identify those lies that we're vulnerable to. And God, would you aid us, Lord, in identifying and rejecting those? We thank you for your wonderful cleansing blood. All of us have sinned in this area. We come to you not as ones who've never sinned, but Father, we ask, Jesus, that you give us great, great help. We do claim the authority we have in Jesus, dear God, and ask you to rebuke the evil one, even for generations of lies, Lord, that we battle in our minds. And we love you, Lord. We ask you to answer the deepest petition of every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dr.